Holy Spirit, and speak to us. Speak to us new words, and give ancient words new meaning and relevance for our lives as we live them in these days. In your many names we pray. Amen. Well, I survived my first week as your interim pastor. And so did you. I still don't know how to make the coffee maker work, or the copier for that matter. But I have been here enough to have learned what your favorite Presbyterian scripture is. I have heard at least a dozen people quote 1 Corinthians 14:10 to me. I almost learned this from birth. I don't know. Now, the trouble is, I'm not even sure that those who quoted it to me knew they were quoting scripture. They just knew that this was what all Presbyterians believed, and that we were supposed to do everything decently and in order. Now, the reason that I doubt that people knew this was actually a scripture is that if you read it in its proper context, the Apostle Paul is actually teaching the church how to prophesy and speak in tongues. And that doesn't seem like a very Presbyterian thing to me, but I could be wrong. Last Sunday, I talked about how God likes to create out of chaos. The Bible opens with a description of God's Spirit brooding over the face of the deep, and out of this chaos, all of creation came into being. And then, in our passage last week, in Acts, the church is born out of the cacophony of fire and wind and tongues. I said God must like chaos. Someone reminded me after service that not much, because God fixed the situation pretty quickly. And that is true. I do agree that God likes order. That order is God's ultimate will. But I want to remind us that first, there has to be some chaos for God to work with. Some messiness seems to be the material with which the Spirit creates and gives new creation. To that end, I want to offer four words this morning that I hope will describe our time together over the months to come. Each word begins with E, which may not help you remember them, but it'll help me remember, okay? The first E word is energy, or if you will, excitement. Now, I know that term is rarely ever applied to any mainline church these days, energy and excitement. But I think, why should the fundamentalist have all the fun? So I hope we'll have some together. I want us to try to find new ways to enliven our faith and our faithfulness so that when young people come and visit, they'll know that we are excited about following the way of Jesus in our lives. We're going to try to caffeinate our worship just a bit so that no one will fall asleep or mistake divine worship for a funeral service. I may not ever get you to clap along to the music, but if I'm successful, you will become a closeted toe tapper. Our faith is full of hope. Hope which, given the situation in our world today, is desperately needed. And the one place we should be able to risk joy is here, before God. And if our faith gives us joy, then I hope we will notify our faces. Okay? The second E word that I want us to create together is Exodus. Moses, Miriam, and Aaron led the people of God from bondage through the wilderness, ultimately to the land of promise. And I believe it is the Spirit's desire to do the same thing with us. Let's be honest. You've been through a bit of a wilderness time. And so have I. 2 years ago, the person that I loved in life and to whom I was married for 35 years died in the bed next to me. And these past 2 years have been an amazingly difficult wilderness time in my life. And my hope is that together we will take a journey led by the Spirit out of the wilderness into the new land of promise. Last year, I moved from Atlanta to Manhattan, and movers took all of our stuff. But David, my assistant, and I, we drove our dogs and, frankly, our wine collection up from Atlanta. Now, as we made that journey from Atlanta to Manhattan, there was some beautiful country along the way, but we decided not to settle there. There was also some country along the way that was, well, ugly. And I'm not talking about New Jersey. And if we had evaluated the journey based on those ugly spots, we would have turned around and gone home. But we persevered, and in the end, the destination was worth the trip. In our time together, the Spirit is going to lead us on a journey, an exodus, if you will. And I'm asking you to take the trip. Yes, along the way, there will be some difficult spots. You all know travel is wonderful, but it's also incredibly stressful. And so we're going to need to travel gently, to offer one another travel mercies, to encourage one another, and to respond with kindness and grace. And then together we will make it to the promised land. Well, the third word I offer for our thought together is expansion. Frankly, I considered using the E word evangelism. But I thought my second Sunday was too soon to be using four-letter words in front of you. What I mean is that I hope in our time together, we will be able to expand our worldview beyond this church, beyond the Presbyterian Church, beyond New Canaan, and who knows, maybe beyond our own country. I hope we'll be able to enlarge our hearts and listen to one another, particularly those with whom we might disagree. I hope we will expand our understanding of God. And I hope we will enlarge our family. Maybe even include people who don't look like us or talk like us or even believe like us. I believe that part of the reason the session invited me to lead you during this season of transition, and part of the reason that the Spirit of God called me to this place, is that frankly, I know a bit about expansion, about expanding the church. This church can easily grow again, despite the fact that in general, the mainline churches in this country are in decline, and particularly in this part of the country. But this is what I teach at Hartford Seminary. It's what I do as a church consultant. It has been the subject of my last 4 books, and it has been my own personal experience. This morning, I celebrate 45 years of ministry. I started when I was 18. The Methodist Church licensed me to preach when I was 18 years old, and I've been doing it for 45 years, and every single church I have served over the last 45 years has more than doubled in attendance, in membership, in giving, but most importantly, in ministry. The key here is whether we are willing to make the changes that will attract the next generation to follow the way of Jesus. To do that, we must realize and affirm that the church does not exist for us, but in fact, we are the church. We exist as the church to serve others. Jesus said, the human one did not come to be served, but to serve. And if we are the body of Christ, our job is not to be served, but to serve all God's children. Now, if you put what I just said to a vote, it would pass in every church. But the trouble is it true? When I consult with churches, I test the truth of that by asking this question, which is very uncomfortable. Okay, if you're here to serve not and not be served, for whom is your worship service designed? Is it designed for you? Or is it designed for the spiritually homeless who need a place in the family of God? Why do we worship the way we worship? Who is it designed to serve? Us or those seeking a place in church? My favorite story about this is about a pastor who was greeting people at the door as they left on Sunday morning after church. And this family came by, and she didn't recognize them, and she asked them if they were visitors, and the man affirmed that they were, in fact, visiting. And he said, we've been church shopping. And she said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, we're members of such and such a church. And she knew that church. She knew it was a good church. It was a church that served lots of people. And he said to her, we just weren't being fed anymore. And she said to him, with much more courage than I have, then maybe it's time you took off your bib and put on your apron. That's a phrase you're going to hear again. Because as we make decisions and order our priorities and cast a new vision, we are going to take off our bibs and put on our aprons. We're going to reverse that order. Instead of serving us, we're going to seek to serve the spiritually emaciated. There are hungry people, homeless people, even in New Canaan, Connecticut. It may just be that they're differently homeless or hungry. But our calling is the same. And we're going to answer it because we're going to answer the call of Jesus to be the body of Christ and serve rather than be served. Which brings me to my final E, and that is the word experiment. I want to invite us to experiment with some new ways of doing church. And like any experiment, some of them are going to fail. That's the very definition of experiment. But you know the very definition of crazy? Doing the same thing and expecting different results. So we need to do some experimenting. So let's have some fun together. Let's try some new things, not only in our church, but in our own lives. Let's try to find some new ways to pray. Some new books that we've never read. I ordered 3 new books last night on Islam, just as a result of visiting the Brooklyn Museum yesterday. Let's find some new things that we can learn, new ways to push back the boundaries of our souls, some new directions. Let's open up the windows of our lives and our church and invite the Spirit to blow through. And if it doesn't work, then we'll learn from it and try something else. I tell every church I work with that they should put one requirement in their new pastor's contract, and that is this: every church should require their pastor to have 12 failures a year. That's what they need to report every month, what their failure was this month. And as we say in the South, one of those failures every year needs to be a doozy. Because if your leadership is afraid to fail, then they are too cautious in a world that is so rapidly changing. We're going to have to try some new things and make some decisions quickly and make some mistakes. That's the way it has to be. But my philosophy always is, if no one will die, give it a try. And the church has been around a long time. It ain't gonna die. Now, this may seem a little disorderly for Presbyterians, but like every mainline church, one of the main reasons the church is dying is that we are being choked to death with bureaucracy and bylaws and meetings and management. We care more for order than for the order of Jesus Christ, who said to us, "Go into all the world and make disciples." The last act of every dying church I consult with is, before they turn off the lights for the last time, they have a committee meeting. We must try some experiments and redirect our energy from meetings and management to ministry and meaning. We must do that in our church, and we must do that in our lives. Now, as I said, I've been growing churches a long time, and I plan to do it a good bit longer. My doctorate is in congregational revitalization, and I am considered a world's leading expert in helping mainline churches to grow. So believe me when I tell you this. If we are going to grow during our time together, it will be all about you and very little about me. Did you hear the scripture lesson this morning? The religious authorities wanted Jesus to do everything decently and in order. And Jesus just saw it in a different way. And then Jesus saw a child of God who was suffering. And notice that takes precedence over everything else. But also notice how he healed the man with a withered hand. He didn't say magical words over his hand. He didn't take his hand off and put a new hand on. He said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And as he did, it was healed. Sisters and brothers, the Spirit isn't going to say magical words over us and isn't going to give us a new church, but it is calling us to stretch out the church we have, to stretch out who we are, to stretch out as we learn how to be the body of Christ in new ways, as we extend ourselves to reach the hopeless and hurting and homeless, as we enlarge our hearts and our family, and as we experiment with new ways of being together, I believe a miracle will happen. As we take off our bibs and put on our aprons, answering Jesus' call to serve rather than be served, we will discover that we are the ones who are fed and helped and healed and strengthened. It's that way always. You never help someone without helping yourself. And so we will serve. And as we serve, we will be healed. So, Church of Jesus Christ, let us rise up and stretch out our souls and sing hymn number 398.